So we're beginning a new series tonight, and it's called Made New, and I'm excited about this. And to be real honest with you, I had a completely different direction in mind. Last Monday, I was asking my wife how service went and, you know, kind of talking about what was next. And she said, you should really do something more encouraging. You've been really aggressive for several weeks now. And I think people deserve a break. And so just so happened, I've had this one in the chamber for about 2 years. I've been kind of wanting to preach through these topics. And so I thought, you know what? We'll do that now. We'll do something that's a little more light, a little more digestible. It's still going to be challenging and fun. But we're going to start this series, Made New. And what we're doing is we're preaching and teaching through the entire book of Ephesians. And if you're not somebody who's a part of the church and you're like, that sounds terrible, an entire book of the Bible, Ephesians, if you didn't know this, is only six chapters. Only six chapters. And so we're going to do 7 weeks. And so we're going to be in chapter one tonight. But what I want to encourage you to do throughout this is to read ahead. And so next week, we're doing Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And then the week after that, 11 through the rest of the chapter. And then each week after that will just be that particular chapter. So chapter one tonight, we're going to split chapter two up into 2 weeks. And then we're going to finish out the remaining four just as individual chapters by themselves. But so again, made new. And we're looking at grace, the fight for freedom, throughout the book of Ephesians. But I want to give you a little context, right, of what this is, what we're looking at and what we're trying to accomplish. And so I've wrote some things down. And so we're calling it Made New because that's what Ephesians is all about, right? Being new creations, as you guys will come to know and see. It's not a behavioral manual. It's not a self-help strategy. It's a spiritual manifesto for people who have been rescued by Jesus and learning to live like it. This is why it's been on my heart for so long, because it really fits us. And it really fits the messaging that I believe that God has called me to share. And so Paul wrote this. If you didn't know that and you want some context, Paul was a guy who was named Saul. And as the church got started, you know, he's out there not serving the Lord. He was a Pharisee. He describes himself as the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he was persecuting Christians. And so as the church got started, this is after Jesus's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, right? And the apostles are going out doing what they're doing. Paul was on mission to arrest and imprison and in some cases execute Christians. And so when he was on his way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus. And in that encounter, he became a believer. So he gave up this way and he picked up this way. And he became an instrument that God used in a tremendous way. He wrote the majority of our New Testament. And he wrote it through letters to different churches, which is what this is. This is a letter to the church in Ephesus. But when we look at Corinthians, that was the letter Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. When we look at Romans, that was a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, right? And so we see this, like Colossians, the church in Colossae. And so these are all letters. We call them epistles. And so Ephesians is just a letter that Paul wrote to believers. And even though it's for specific believers in a specific place, it's for all of us. And even though it applied to them, it applies to us. And so that's where Ephesians comes from. It's a letter that he wrote. And so Paul wrote it, not from a stage, but from a prison. Think about that. He's locked up, chained down, and yet what flows from his heart isn't bitterness. It's bold. He writes to remind believers who they are in Christ, not who they used to be, not who the world says they are, but who God has declared them to be through the blood of Jesus. It's just a beautiful thing, right? And it just really speaks to the transformation that Jesus did in Paul's heart to be able to be in that place, being persecuted, being in prison, being in chains and bondage, but still serving the Lord and doing it with this joy, right? As he reaches out to his brothers and sisters across the globe to encourage them. And so this wasn't a correction letter. When we look at some of it, Galatians and Corinthians specifically, they were actually kind of confrontational with their intent, because Paul was going after sin that had kind of come up in the church and false teaching and false doctrine. And so he's kind of attacking something. Well, Ephesians isn't like that, right? He's not confronting sin. It wasn't to fix bad theology or to rebuke sin. Paul wrote Ephesians to do this, to anchor the church in identity. And I love that. And purpose. And I think it's so important because when we look at the way that Satan works, right, in spiritual warfare, which Paul addresses in his letter towards the end, right, we see that the thing that he endeavors to take from us is purpose and identity. If he can teach us that we have no identity or get us to make up our own, right? We lack purpose. Our life lacks intent. We're not effective as we're called to be effective. So he wrote this to anchor the church in identity and purpose, because without knowing who you are, you'll never live the life that God created you to be. And so it's so important that we know that. One of the greatest things that we can do in this ministry is, one, to get you to realize who you are in Jesus. Because if you realize that, you'll no longer be content sitting in a seat. You'll be activated to do something. And that's what we want to do. And that's what Paul wanted to do. And so Ephesians is split into two halves when we look at it. I told you before, it's six chapters. When Paul wrote it, he didn't put in chapters and verses. We did that. It was a continuous letter. But we can split it into two halves. So if you look at it, the first half, that's 1-3, for those of you who went to school in FOIL, right? Half of six is three. I guess a lot of you on this side went to school in FOIL. I'm sorry. I got a lot of laughter over here. Thank you, guys. That was funny. It was funny. I'm funny. I just don't know what's wrong with you. I know it's late. Maybe you're not as caffeinated as me. I'm not even from the area, and I like to make fun of people from FOIL, so I just don't even know. I'm from Catoosa. We can't even count to three, so... So the first half is all about identity, what God has done for us. The second half, 4-6, is all about obedience, how we now live in light of that identity. And so what do? We find out who we are. And we find out what we're supposed to do with that. And that's a beautiful thing, right? That's just God's purpose for us. And so it starts with grace. And I love that, right? God's grace is freely given to us. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. And it ends with a battle plan, right? We take charge, take ground, kick the enemy in the teeth. And it's a beautiful thing. And so side note on all of this, and many of you probably haven't realized this. This is not the only letter you find in Scripture to the church in Ephesus. The other one is in Revelation. John wrote it. Jesus came to John later on when he was exiled on the island of Patmos, and in this gave him a single revelation. That's why we have the book of Revelation, not Revelations. There's no S on that. But in chapter 2 of Revelation, we see Jesus, giving this revelation to John. And so it's not the only time the church of Ephesus is addressed. Now, you may be wondering, why does all this matter, right? Why does this matter to us? And so most of us come into recovery or faith in general feeling like we have to earn something. And we all agree, right? But we all feel that way, right? Because that's the kind of society and culture we live in. It's transactional. You do for me, I'll do for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And so when we get the best back scratch of all time, right? Salvation, we're like, how do I pay for this? Like, I don't know what to do with my hands, Jesus, right? And so we feel like that, right? So we come in, especially the more baggage we have, the more we feel like we don't deserve it and don't earn it. And so we come in feeling like this. We think that God might tolerate us if we behave long enough, clean up well enough, or serve hard enough, right? That just maybe, or maybe just fly under the radar, right? Don't want to be seen by God. He may kick us out. And so that's kind of what we come in with. And so I know all, John or Jesus addressed this in Revelation. And so Revelation 2:2-5, this is not up here. And this is part of what Jesus said. He said, now I know all the things you do. I've seen how hard you work and how patient, how your patience endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people, that you examine the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You've discovered they're liars. And so later Jesus through John even addresses this. The Ephesians were working things out. And so that's what Paul's trying to encourage them. He wants to anchor them in this truth. And so Paul flips all of this, right? Flips the script. He starts not with what we do, but he starts with what God has already done. And that's what we have to do in our lives, in our recovery. That's what I want to encourage you towards. There's nothing you can do. to earn what God has for you. No family you needed to come from, no neighborhood you needed to be a part of, none of that, right? It's all about Jesus. It's all about this grace, this mercy. And that's what Paul does in Ephesians. He starts with not us, but him. And so this is the letter for the burned out, the beat down, the battle weary, the ones who have felt like their past disqualifies them. And I know this has been one of the things. And to this day, if the enemy wants to get inside my head and mess with my heart, it's with this, where I begin to feel like somehow I'm disqualified because of my past or my choices, or worse yet, maybe the mistake I made this week, right? And it's like that thing, right? And that mistake right there comes flooding back with all of this stuff. And so if you've ever felt like that, and I imagine we all have, right? Because that's what the enemy does with this guilt and shame, right? And he's pouring on us and making us think that God's not enough for it. Then this is for you. It's for anyone who's ever asked, can I really change? Am I too far gone? Is this all there is, right? And so Ephesians answers these questions with one explosive truth. You are not who you used to be. Christ made you new. You're not who you used to be. That's the beautiful thing about what he's done, right? We're made right in a moment. Righteous, right standing with God, justified, just as if you've never sinned, right? These things happen in an instant. And this is what Paul addresses. And it's so important because that's the starting point for us. As we receive the grace and the mercy of God, right? And the forgiveness, the place we have to come to is that we are now different. That life does not define us any longer. I was listening to a pastor teach this past week, and he was talking about adoption, right? Because we're adopted in God's family. In Roman culture, during Jesus's time, adoption into a family, it meant you were a completely different person. Let's say you had debt, right? Your family had debt, but somebody adopted you into their family. Even that debt went away. Everything made new. And that's kind of the lens that we need to look at adoption in God's family, right? Maybe you did come from a bad family, right? Or maybe you were a bad person and did these things. But when we're adopted into God's family through salvation, we're completely different. These things no longer define us. They're no longer attached to our identity in any way, shape, or form. We're completely made new. And so Paul addresses that. You were not who you used to be. In Christ, you're made new. You're made new. And so what to expect? And I know this is a long intro. Today's message will be quick and we'll get through all of this, but what to expect over the next 7 weeks. And so we're going to talk about you were chosen before you were broken. We're going to talk about you were dead, but now you're alive. You don't have to hide anymore, right? We're going to tear down the walls, right, that we want to hide behind. You don't need to fake strength. You weren't just saved from something. You were saved for something. You weren't made to live in the dark. God's love lights the way, and you weren't left unarmed, that this is war and God has called you to battle. It's going to be a great 7 weeks, man. I'm pumped about it. And so these are the things we're going to be looking at. And so tonight, you know, have you ever felt like your story disqualified you from something? That's the lens for tonight. Because here's the truth of the matter. Again, we live in a consumer culture, but God has not called you to be a consumer. And the enemy wants to convince you, again, that as you step into the church, that your place is just to receive, right? Because you're disqualified, you don't have the right education, you don't have the right background, you haven't been a part of the church long enough, right? And you just need to sit there until you're ready or until you're clean enough, this, that, and the other, right? And that's not the case. And so if you've ever felt disqualified, you're in good company. I know when I look at my life and my story, and you guys know this, I mean, high school dropout, right? No education. Got a GED and that's it, right? And it's like so when I get around the circles of people who do what I do, they're talking about a master's in theology. And I'm like, you know, I can barely, you know, pronounce words with multiple syllables. And God, thank goodness for, spell check on my phone and those types of things. And so sometimes the enemy's like, you shouldn't be here. But before that, I mean, stepping into kids ministry and stuff like that just to serve. You know, I thought the fact that I was sexually abused disqualified me from serving. I thought the fact that I used to sell drugs and to use and be a drug addict disqualified me. There's always something that the enemy tries to throw at me and say, you don't belong. You can't do that. And it's lies, right? So have you ever felt like your story disqualified you? Like maybe God tolerates you, but doesn't actually want you. Think about that. Have you ever felt like that unwanted stepchild, the black sheep? And maybe it's something that we've taken from, you know, a broken parent or something, but we begin to apply it to our lives and we feel like that's how God sees us. That there's many children he loves and these are children he just deals with. Have you ever felt like that? I want you to know that's a lie that I believed for years. And tonight, we're starting this series. We're gonna talk about identity. And not the one you created to survive, but the one that God gave you. I want you to hear this before you ever took your first breath. We're gonna look at the depth, the width, the breadth of God's love that reaches beyond your very first mistake and sin and failure and reach beyond all of that and chose you then. Way before any of that came on scene. Because here's the truth, before you messed up, God chose you. And it's such an incredible thing when we begin to look at this, how powerful and significant God is, being outside of time, right? That we're so linear in our thinking and what we see and so narrow in our focus. But long before that, God said him, right? I know that he's gonna do all of this. I love him anyways. And my son's laid down his life for him and chose him and selected him to do this good work that I've created for him. And that's your story too. That's not unique to me. Before you ever made a mistake, God chose you. Tonight's message is titled this, Chosen and Called. Because you're chosen. You're called. He's assigned us a great work. And no amount of brokenness, shame, defeat, mistakes takes that away, right? He doesn't revoke this. You don't do something. I used to think this, like I'm gonna mess up and God's gonna decide he made a mistake. That doesn't happen because he always knew. He always knew every misstep, every failure, every word we shouldn't have said, right? He knew that long before and still he chose us. And we're talking about chosen and called. And I want to talk about this simple truth. You're not defined by what you've done. You're defined by who you belong to. That's the beautiful thing, right? Your identity is not in your past mistakes or failures. Your identity is found in the one who redeemed you, the one who saved you, the one whose grace and mercy was poured out on you. That defines who you are. And so I want you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And again, we're just going to be going through a few verses tonight, so it ought to go real quick. But Ephesians chapter 1, just a reminder, we have our notes in the YouVersion Bible app. Don't make that face at me, Jake. It's going to be fast. So we've got our notes in the Bible app. You can find them there. We've got devotional for you. Hopefully you got that at the door. If not, we have the digital copy for you online. And I've heard some good things about that resource. I hope you guys are utilizing it. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. This is a letter from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And so we know who the letter's from because Paul writes his name, right? And he identifies himself. And we know the audience because Paul identifies his audience. And then he says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. And I love that. That could preach for days right there, right? This idea that we're blessed, not because of what we've done, but because of who God is. But he steps into this next statement. He says, even before, I want you to say that, even before. Even before. It's such a crazy thought. Even before he made the world, even before he made man, before he made a fish, before he did any of these things, even before he made the world, God loved us. I want you to rest in that. That was long before you made a mistake. That was long before my parents failed, long before my grandpa became a town drunk, long before my family ever did anything. And so all of these things that I think would disqualify me in life, Scripture reveals this truth so profound, so deep, that even before he made the world, God knew that it would be on this course for destruction, that Adam and Eve would fail, that sin would enter, and he knew every person that would be present and when they would be present. And before all of that, he said, I love these people. I'm going to redeem these people. Even before the world, God loved us. Not only did he love us, chose us, selected us, embraced us in Christ to be holy, that's set apart, and without fault in his eyes. Think about that. All the things that we label ourselves with, all the failures and misstep, and God says through his inspired word, before all of this even was, I knew, and through Jesus, we did away with it. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. Before Paul says a word about how we should live, right? This is the opening chapter, right? This is setting the tone for Ephesians. Before any of this, he reminds us of who we are. Who are we? We're chosen and we're called because of Christ Jesus. He doesn't open with correction. He opens with identity. The thing that the enemy seeks to steal from us every single time. And he opens with this profound truth. He says, you're not abandoned. You're not forgotten. You're not barely getting by. You are blessed, loved, and chosen. Not because you earned it, but because you're united with Christ, right? That's the redeeming factor, that this is no matter what, you're chosen and called. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because you're united with Christ. And the wild part, again, even before he made the world, before your worst moment, before addiction, before divorce, before failure, before lying, the misstep, whatever it may be, before all of that, God chose you. And that's point number one. You were chosen before the brokenness. Chosen before your brokenness. God didn't pick you because you'd be impressive. He picked you because he's loving. And I think that's hard for us sometimes because we want so much to bring something to the table that God needs. And there's nothing that he needs from us. He's just that good. He's that good to us. He chose us. Not because of us, not because we're impressive or good or any of these things, but because he's loving. You were seen, wanted, and chosen before any of these things, before any of the shame tried to creep in and steal what God has for you. You were chosen. That means that your value, and this is so important, was never, say never, was never tied to your performance. That's hard for me to swallow. I consider myself to be a worker, a producer, like as far as I like to get things done. And I often tie my worth into how much I can accomplish. It means nothing in God's eyes. That's not why he picked me. That's not why he lifted me up. That's not why he redeemed me and saved me from addiction. He did it solely because he's good. And our value is never tied to our performance. Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you before I formed you. 2 Timothy 1:9, this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But we live in a world that loves labels. And we love to wear labels. Liar, cheater, addicted, broken. Right now, we live in a culture that loves to be a victim. And we love to wear the label victim, right? And we put these things on. I see some of you laughing because you're like, yes, love it when he starts trashing victims. I have a lot of right to, you know, I wore the victim label for a long time, right? But we wear these felon, broken. But God doesn't label you based on where you've been. He names you based on who you belong to. So it's not your past. It's all about who you are in Christ. And in that, we're redeemed. We're forgiven. We're children of God. Right? We're blessed. We're so many things. And those are the labels that he wants us to know and identify. And some of us have spent our whole lives trying to earn what God already gave us. That moment of salvation. Chosen and called. And we try to work for something that God says, it was a gift. It's yours. It's always been yours. But you don't have to fight to be seen. You don't have to beg to be wanted. You were chosen before the brokenness, not after you got it together. Not after the apology, not after the rehab, not after the reconciliation. I was preaching in the church last Sunday, and you know, it's the thing that I told them. I said, you don't have to shower to get in the bath, right? You don't. Like, it has nothing to do with that. That's not what God based any of this off. It's off of his character. And God's character is one of loving, mercy, forgiveness, justice, and truth. Sure, but he chose you. He called you before the world began. So stop living like you're unwanted when God already called you his. Let that truth hit your heart. Let that sink in and keep going, right? We allow these things to hold us back. God doesn't see it. When he looks at us, when we've embraced his son and that identity, he sees Jesus. And that blesses me because I look at my life and there's so much failure and mistake. And just the truth of knowing that God doesn't see the abusive addict that I was. He sees me redeemed through Christ. God chose you. God called you. In verse 5, he says this, God decided. I love just that word. God decided. I try to play God in my life a lot, but when God decides something, this is the God that spoke everything into existence. God decided in advance. Who are we to argue with what God decided? But how often do we try to do this? God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I want to talk about family for a second. There's a lot of ways that God could have inspired scripture to be written to reveal truth to us, and he frames it in family. And he says that he decided in advance. He chose us, he called us, and he decided that we would be adopted, called his own, right? A part of his family. Looking past the mistakes and choosing us. You know, and I was thinking about adoption. I know many of you know my story, and I adopted my kids. And if you don't know who they are, you would never know who they are. Because my love for them is immeasurable. And whether they were my kids forever or for just when I got them, you can't tell, right? Because they're mine. I've adopted them. I've drawn them in. They carry my namesake. They carry my blessing, right? I look after them. They have every single equal right that my other children do. Indistinguishable. And that's what God's done for us. Like, he's drawn us in. And there's nothing that he's held back from us in that. I would never hold back from any of my kids. And he hasn't held anything back from us, right? And Paul in Ephesians revealed this, that he chose us. Decided in advance to adopt us. For some of us, that word feels warm, family, like safety, belonging, support. For some of us, I get that it feels like pain and rejection and disappointment. And for some of us, we've spent our whole lives trying to prove that we're worth staying for. But what Paul says in Ephesians 1:5, again, God decided in advance to adopt us in his own family. This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him what? Disappointment? Regret? Great pleasure. This is to you. It was written to the church in Ephesus, but it was written to you. And when we feel like we're having to earn something that God's already given us, we can go back to this truth that God called us, he chose us, he adopted us, and it gave him what? Great pleasure. Great pleasure. You give God great pleasure. Called us, chose us, adopted us. God didn't just forgive you, he brought you in. He didn't tolerate you, he chose you. He wanted you in the family. Have you ever thought about that truth? I don't know how you guys are with your home, but I don't invite a lot of people over. And God not only invited us to the table, not only gave us a seat in the living room, he made us a part of the family. He said, I'm going to seat you at the king's table. I'm going to call you my own in spite of what you've done. That when people see you, they'll know that you're mine. And our second point is you've been adopted into a new family. It's more than forgiveness. It's belonging. It's acceptance. You're not just let off the hook. You're brought into the house. Recovery isn't about sobriety. It's about knowing who your father is. Romans 8:15 says, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as your own, as his own. And you're no longer a slave, but you're God's child. Many of us grew up spiritually emotional, orphaned, disconnected, unloved. The culture taught us to fend for ourselves, but God's set word says this, you're home now. You're home now. You're not an outsider anymore. I know I felt so disconnected for so long in my brokenness and my addiction without a place. And when I experienced Christ, that was one of the greatest gifts he gave me. Family and community and a home to rest in. You're not just somebody God rescued. You're somebody he welcomed home. You didn't just earn a seat at the table. And you don't have to prove that you're worth staying for, fighting for. Doesn't he fight for us? In Christ, you've been adopted, fully accepted, fully loved, fully known. And I want to repeat that. Fully accepted. Why? Because the blood of Jesus justified us, just as if we've never sinned. And it made us right, right standing in the presence of God. Fully accepted, fully loved. God withholds nothing from us. His love, he lavishes it on us. Fully loved and fully known. God knows every intimate detail of our lives and still yet chose us, called us, accepted us. Fully loved, fully known, fully accepted. And that means your past doesn't get to define your place in God's house. You're not a visitor, you're family. You're family. In verse 6, he says, so we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He showered us in his kindness along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, and he chose us in advance and makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you, Gentiles, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit of God is a guarantee that he will give us an inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. And here's the thing. God didn't just save you a seat in the table. He didn't just clean you up so you could behave better. He sealed you with his Spirit. Scripture identifies us as temples of God, right? The presence of God rests in us. You talk about just intimacy, where he resides in us. He sealed you with his Spirit, marked you, claimed you, and filled you with power on purpose for a purpose. Ephesians 1 says, when you believed, he identified you as his own and gave you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment on everything he promised. Anytime we think, that's not me, we can be confident because of the way he works in us, because we can experience his presence. That means you're not walking through life unprotected. You're not stumbling through recovery without help. You've got a helper. You've got a guide, a source of power living inside of you. You've been sealed, and hell can't unseal what heaven has stamped. My last point is this. You are sealed with power and purpose. Sealed, authenticated, secured, protected. A stamp of approval. He's written his name on you. It says, that's mine. It belongs to me. This is my son. This is my daughter. I love them. Sealed. The Holy Spirit just isn't a comforter. He's our power. And when shame whispers and temptation rises, the Spirit reminds you of who you are. God's presence dwelling within us. This reassurance of how loved and how valuable you are. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22 says in there, he's identified us as his own. In John 14, 26, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I've told you. In a world that tells you to follow your feelings, the Spirit tells you to follow truth. Feelings change, but God's word doesn't. And because he cares for us so much, he journeys with us. And that means in every season, no matter how difficult, right? Every struggle in our marriage, every struggle with our kids or our finances, that because we're chosen and called, right, and redeemed and saved, that God wanted us to be secure in it so much that he indwelled us with his Holy Spirit. You are not powerless. You are not forgotten. You're not doing this alone. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living inside of us now. He just speaks of love. You know, I love my kids. And because I love my kids, I endeavor to protect them. Not only when they're with me, but when they're away. And God's Holy Spirit's just a reminder of that love. But in such a more powerful way, right? Because I can help my kids in a moment, but when they're away from me, I can't. And because God wants us to always be secure, he's always with us, sealed with purpose and power. So the next time the enemy tries to whisper, you'll never change, remind him you're already marked, you're already chosen, you're already his, because you're sealed with power and purpose. Now, some of us walked in here tonight carrying labels that God never gave us. I think that's one of the biggest things we kind of battle in culture right now. It's epidemic. And most of those are not placed on us by other people. And we do that. Nobody talks down to you more than you do. Nobody speaks to you more harshly than you speak to yourself. right? And I know that because I know what goes on up here. So we walk in here. We carry these things. We've been living like we're tolerated, like God's just putting up with us. We got to start living like we're chosen. God's word's clear. We're chosen. We've been surviving like orphans, not sons and daughters. We're adopted into his family. We've been fighting battles in our own strength instead of walking in the power that's already been placed inside of us. Tonight wasn't meant to be a message. Hopefully it was a moment where you drew a line in the sand, where you told the enemy no more, right? He's been convincing you to place labels on yourself, and tonight you say no more. He's been saying God doesn't love you, he puts up with you, and tonight you say no more, right? Tonight should be the line in the sand that it sets the tone, not just for the rest of the series, but the rest of your life, where you say no more. In Ephesians 1, God is shouting over your shame. You were mine, I chose you, I adopted you, I sealed you, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did. Before the divorce, the relapse, the regret, he knew it all, and he still called you. He still called you. So here's the question tonight. Will you receive the identity he already gave you? Or will you keep slapping labels on yourself? Because you can't walk in freedom if you're still wearing a false name. You can't claim your inheritance if you're living like a stranger, and you can't walk in victory if you're ignoring the power that lives inside of you. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Would you spend a moment with him? Because maybe tonight, in this moment, in his presence, you need to surrender an old label. Maybe you've believed you're unwanted, and you need to accept the fact that you're his. Maybe you've been working hard for God's love, and you need to realize it was his gift. He's given it to you. Maybe you've been trying to recover without the Holy Spirit, and you need to recognize that God has sealed you with purpose and power. But I want to encourage you in this moment, begin to receive the truth of God's word. Begin to receive what he's done for you. Tonight, we need to break the agreement we have with the lies. Say no more. Again, it's a line in the sand moment. Tonight, we're reclaiming our true identity. So if you've been living like an orphan, tonight's your night to come home. If you've been carrying shame, tonight's your night to drop it. If you've been trying to do it on your own strength, tonight is your night to receive the Spirit's power. Go to God. Rest in his presence and just pray.